Okay, so we're, as you know, we're walking through the New Testament bit by bit, and we'll have our hand signs up and we'll go through and see how far we've got. And remember, the last one is temple cleansing, we're washing hands. So we go Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan, second birth, woman at the well. Rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter, transfiguration, counting the cost, seeking the lost, Lazarus raised, Zacchaeus praised, triumphal entry, temple cleansing. Wonderful, well done. So our first reading is Mark 11. Verse 15 to 17, and there we have it. I wonder if I could pass this microphone to somebody because my voice is not amazing. Thank you.
When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables and the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everybody from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scripture declares, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves."
Thank you. Okay, so we've got a picture of the temple coming up now, I believe, and there it is, a very grand building in Jerusalem, right in the middle there. And I believe these traders and that were in the court of the Gentiles, which is kind of outside of the main sort of building of the temple, but obviously within the boundaries there. And that was where this was going on. Now, perhaps to a 21st century mindset, like perhaps we have, and these traders were doing a bit of a useful job, you know, because the Jewish people were instructed to bring a perfect lamb to offer as a sacrifice. And this would not be easy if they had to travel a long way to Jerusalem. And so it was facilitated that you could buy one once you arrived. And you could also change some money into the temple currency so that you could put some money in the offering. But as we look at this passage, the key thing to get is that Jesus said this temple was turned into a den of thieves instead of being a house of prayer. And so this is a key problem here. You know, people were being ripped off with exchange rates and offered less than perfect sheep, it would seem. And it was like going to market on a busy market day with market stalls bustling with activity. No place at all for peaceful prayer where you could get down and just be quiet with God. But in this instance, it's important to remember that Jesus didn't lose his temper. Jesus never sinned. He was the only one who had the perfect right to feel aggrieved that his Father's house was not what it should have been. He had a passion for this place and that the temple should have radiated the holiness of God, and yet it was looking like a marketplace. Now, the Bible doesn't even say that Jesus got angry, but we all know that anger is an emotion that can be hard to control. Now, it is true we can have righteous anger, there's nothing wrong with righteous anger. To feel angry about, say, a child is being abused or innocent people getting hurt, but we need to be careful that our anger does not lead us into sin. And so far more often our anger is for selfish reasons. You know, we haven't got what we wanted, and so we get angry. Things haven't gone our way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Should we just read this together? And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. I heard of someone the other day who had a complaint against a fellow Christian in their church, and he lost his temper and he's really abusive towards the pastor there. And it obviously didn't do his cause any good whatsoever. But you see, anger took hold and the devil used that anger. It may have been a legitimate problem he had with another person, but anger took hold and the devil used it. And that was a sad situation. So I think we can take our hymn books once more and sing 746. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus was talking about his temple being a house of prayer. Now, we don't have a temple to pray in, but we can pray wherever we are. But do we do it? Do we use this privilege? You know, we don't have to travel to a physical temple to be with God. He is listening to us right here and right now. Does this hymn challenge us? It challenges me. So let's stand and sing this if we're able to stand. Okay, so it was Passover time in Jerusalem. And this time Moses had instructed the Israelites to take a lamb, to kill it, to put its blood on the doorposts. You know the story. And on those houses where the angel of death would see the blood on the doorposts, he would pass over. Therefore, the people inside would be safe. They would have their lives saved. And they were safe from this punishment that was about to happen. And the Israelites had to celebrate this festival every year. And so this was a time when Jesus came into Jerusalem. It was Passover time. But the thing we need to be understanding is that the lamb died in the place of the people. And the whole purpose of the temple was to be a place where God lived with his people and where sacrifices were made week in and week out, so that the sins of the people were covered by the blood of an animal. And so that was the purpose of the temple. But Jesus came along, and John the Baptist saw Jesus, and he said these words in John 1:29. Should we just say this together? The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so John the Baptist was very alert here to the Holy Spirit. And he said these words, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so it was indicating that these lambs in the temple were no longer going to be needed, because God had provided Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus hadn't died at this point, obviously, but in a short while he would. And then there would be no more need for the temple. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," the whole sacrificial system changed, because Jesus had just fulfilled that system. The temple curtain was torn in two. This was a pivotal moment in history for the Jewish nation and the foundation of the Christian church. No more sacrifices were needed, because Jesus had made the final one. God's temple would now be in our hearts. Instead of people going to the temple, God was coming to the people. We've got an old memory verse there backing us up on this one. Should we say this together? "Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God?" And so we see the sacrificial system is over. Jesus has paid the ultimate price. There is no more need for an animal or a person to die as a punishment for sin. Jesus has done it once and for all. It is truly finished. Truly finished. No more need for the temple to be used for sacrifices, and it could now be a house of prayer. And interesting what Jesus says, for all nations, a house of prayer for all nations he wanted the temple to be. And so it's not just restricted to the Jews. And interestingly, this where this stuff was going on was the court of the Gentiles. So there's already a place for Gentiles to be coming to God there in the Old Testament temple. But by AD 70, The Romans come along, they knock the temple down. There's a big revolt and all sorts of terrible things going on. The temple is knocked down. And it seems that God was making sure the temple could no longer be used to operate as this place where lambs are offered, because Jesus had done the final deed on the offering. But, you know, we still have to deal with our human nature, don't we? Our old human nature. And it's not always so great, is it? But, you know, when we were in Israel a little while back, I felt quite sad because we went up the side of the Mount of Olives and we could look back at Jerusalem and we could see where the temple would have been, the Temple Mount. So there's a hillside of the Mount of Olives falls away sharply, and there's a bit of a valley, and then there's a large wall that goes across. So you see this great big wall. I believe the Golden Gate is in the middle of it, and there's the wall you can see with some lights on in the middle of the picture there. And I felt a bit sad because I kind of wanted to see the temple. You know, I was being a tourist, and I wanted to see what things were there, what things were like. And so I was a bit sad that I couldn't see it. This is my human nature. It would have been quite a sight, I'm sure. But now you see what's in the middle of the picture is the golden roofed, what they call the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim, it's a mosque. It was built in AD 600, I believe, built as a shrine for pilgrims to go and visit. And so that's what dominates that scene now. And so another reason for me to be even more disappointed. But, you know, as humans, we often feel the need for a place to go and to physically touch and to see something that represents God. And it's been the same all through history, I believe. From the Tower of Babel to the Golden Calf, right up to today, we want to be somewhere, to see something and to touch something which makes us feel close to God. You know, there's just this sort of, it's our fallen human nature, I believe. And this became even more evident when I visited the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. And so there's one of our pictures from it, crowded with people. The most likely site of the burial place of Jesus. And it's just heaving with people. Lots of them were kissing various statues and icons, and it didn't feel great at all. And it was just seemed to be straight idolatry because we were coming and we were worshipping these objects around. Well, I wasn't worshipping, but people seemed to be worshipping these objects. And, you know, it's much easier to touch something and say this is holy because Jesus touched it. Jesus was here. A miracle happened here. You know, but if we contrast that with a garden tomb, which is here we have the garden tomb. It's just kind of this olive grove of olive trees. And it's a very peaceful sort of place. There weren't that many people there, but there is a first century tomb in the wall there. Those sort of doorway almost. And the lady who was telling us about the site there, she said, you know what, this could or could not be this may or may not be the tomb of Jesus, but you know the most important thing is it is empty. Jesus is not dead in a tomb today. He is in heaven alive. But you know, we were there to do the tourist thing, so I do the tourist thing. I walk literally into the tomb. A bit strange, really, that you'd want to walk into a tomb. I mean, but that's what you do when you're there, I guess. And yes, it was empty. But do I believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes, I do believe that. And what is going to save me? Is it a pilgrimage to this place, to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, or to the Garden Tomb? Is that what's going to save me? Or is it the belief in a risen Saviour? Well, we know it's a belief, isn't it? It's a belief in a risen Saviour that will save us. And so you haven't got to book a flight to Israel. You're okay. You can stay right where you are and believe in a risen Saviour this morning and be saved through that. We got an old memory verse Should we say this together? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. Okay, so the temple is no longer needed. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, everybody, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you? Yes, we are God's temple now. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We don't need to go to Jerusalem to get close to Jesus. He has come to us, Emmanuel, God with us. But here's the challenge. If Jesus lives in us, what does he find in our hearts? Are we trusting in Jesus alone to save us? Or do we have a bit of backup somewhere, you know? Some of those things we find it easier to rely on. A few idols that may help us to look good in front of our friends. Does Jesus feel welcomed and honored in our house of prayer, our hearts? Or is there rubbish there which needs clearing out? Are we in need of being cleansed like the temple was? We are ambassadors for Jesus, his representatives on earth. And so let us honour and worship him in a way which is befitting. And maybe we've had a quick, brief look inside of ourselves and we realise that, yeah, there are some things which need clearing out. Another old memory verse we've got altogether. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. You see, Jesus doesn't cast us out. He died to bring us forgiveness. And we just need to confess our sins to him. And he will forgive us. So, quick run through of our hand signs once more. And we go Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, Rhodes, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan, second birth, woman at the well, rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter, transfiguration, counting the cost, seeking the lost, Lazarus raised, Zacchaeus praised, triumphal entry, temple cleansing. Okay, we're getting on well with our walk through the New Testament. There'll be a few more until we get to Easter. So let's keep going. But our hymn now is 966, and it's a lovely favourite of mine. Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. And so after this, we'll have a time of open prayer. We've got lots of time